If you had to choose one word and one word only to summarize Palm Sunday, the word Hosanna, I would think, would be a very fitting contender to get that request right. Hosanna is it's an interjection of praise, right? But it's also a request. It's a demand, really. It's a plea. Save us. And that's exactly what the crowds were shouting to Jesus on Palm Sunday afternoon, Palm Sunday evening. Who better than the Lord Jesus to shout that plea to? Save us, Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. So it makes all the sense in the world for people to say this to him, because in accordance with God's will, and in answer to humanity's desperate pleading, save is exactly what Jesus came to do. Since that's the case, doesn't it make sense also that Jesus, the Savior of sinners, the friend of sinners, will receive the praise of sinners, whoever those sinful people are, and whatever form their praise happens to take? It absolutely does. Jesus is God. He sees the heart. He knows the intention. He knows the motivation of such praise. All of that is here for us to see in Mark's accounting of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. His desire to save. Very clear. His willingness to do whatever it takes to put people at peace with God is more than evident in these verses, and he broadcasts that intent, what his purpose in the world is, by fulfilling Scripture in a very unassuming but incredibly important way. And by doing that, Jesus made it absolutely clear that he was the one everybody was holding their breath for. He was the long-awaited Messiah. He was the purveyor of peace. He was the only one mighty enough and loving enough and gracious enough to establish a kingdom that lasts into eternity. To begin the final phase of that saving plan of God, to set that in motion, Jesus sent a couple of his disciples a little bit ahead of the rest into one of the towns just ahead of them and instructed them that they would find a donkey, one no one had ridden upon, in fact. And they were to untie this donkey and bring it back to Jesus because he needed it. And if somebody should understandably ask what in the world, two strange guys showed up and just untying this colt, well, they were to say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. And of course, because Jesus said it would happen this way, that's exactly the way that it happened. They found the unridden donkey. They gave their reason for untying it, and permission was granted, and so they brought it back. A donkey. Not a big old broad-shouldered, majestic, regal, muscly horse. Not a flashy chariot pulled by three or four of these big old muscly beasts, but a little donkey, like Pastor Rosh said during the children's sermon, a baby donkey at that. Of all the creatures that the Lord God made, many of whom are big and imposing and tough and powerful and would communicate kingly majesty, why would the Lord have need of this one? Because it's the opposite of all those things, isn't it? Jesus needs this creature, a lowly one, a humble one, because that's the kind of king Jesus is. He's the ideal sort of king, a humble king, an unassuming king, a servant king. So even though it might seem like a little bit of a juxtaposition to us, it might seem unfitting or not characteristic of a king to ride this type of a creature. From what Jesus has been displaying for his whole entire life, and especially during the 3 years of his public ministry that we read about in the Gospels, it's more than consistent. Jesus has been showing himself to be a servant, a peacemaker. So his chosen mount to ride into Jerusalem makes all the sense in the world. And even though Jesus is the Lord God who made the world and made all the creatures, made the donkeys all the way back when, he asks permission for it. Doesn't that strike you as wild? What king does that? Kings usually say, you there, do this for me. Or animal, I'm taking this now. This is mine. Conscripting this for kingly service. Jesus doesn't do that. He asks permission. So then, this happens. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Which seems like, initially, just such a, just a recording of events, very simply stated. But this verse reveals just an awful lot about Jesus' heart, doesn't it? Here the disciples are doing the very best with what they had readily available to them. They took off their cloaks or their coats, their jackets, their outer layers, and threw a couple of those things, folded them up, put them over the back of this donkey to provide a little bit of padding, a little bit of comfort for Jesus. Wasn't much, I would imagine. Wasn't much of a gesture either. Not a big deal. But it was as sincere could be. And what was available was more than acceptable to Jesus. He sat on this donkey on a clothing saddle without thinking it was beneath his dignity to do so. If a kid draws a picture of the family and you are depicted in this drawing, and as you look it over and assess the caliber of artwork, you might come to see that you resemble not so much a human being, but more like a humanoid cucumber or something with toothpicks for limbs. And this isn't a very flattering depiction of you. Gravity wins for us all eventually, but you don't want to look like this. So you sit the kid down, right? And you launch into a lecture about proper, proper scale, and give him a proper lecture on portraiture beginning from the Rococo era, and you go forward from there, and after that you take this thing and you crumple it up into a ball and you throw it in the trash, don't you? Only if you're not very well socially conditioned. Only if you're wildly obtuse or a heartless monster and you want to give this kid a complex. When you throw something back in their face that they put love and effort into. The Lord Jesus knows better than literally everybody else what went into the disciples' actions. He can see their hearts. He can see the love that prompted all of this, and it was pure love for him, so it was just right for the Lord Jesus. What the disciples did, and as they did this, it picked up mass, didn't it? And so they got moving, and like a snowball rolling down a mountain, it just got bigger and bigger, and more people glommed on. So what the crowds were about to do was good enough, which isn't like a, middle of the road remark or anything. It was absolutely good enough for Jesus. It was acceptable to him. And as they got moving, more and more people joined in and did what they could out of love for Jesus. And many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Signs of honor, signs of love, signs of respect, to take off your outer garment, the most expensive piece of clothes that you wore, and put it on the dusty, dirty ground so that a little donkey could ride over it. And other people cut branches off and threw it over there. Not exactly our usual understanding of the royal treatment, is it? It was done in love. It was beautiful. Jesus showed his approval of it by sitting on this little baby donkey on a clothing saddle, riding over a roadway of more clothing still and leaves and branches and stuff. If these things sufficed for God, let's let what others do suffice for God also. Receiving their displays of faith and praise and worship in glad appreciation on the basis of their love and of their sincerity, rather than hold them to some standard of our own contrivance, a standard which God very clearly, obviously, doesn't have himself. Now, I've often heard, like growing up and stuff, and maybe you have too, that to one degree or another, the praise of this crowd on Palm Sunday morning can be dismissed. Because here these people were, lining the roads, shouting Hosanna, shouting praise to Jesus, only to very shortly learn in the next couple of days that Jesus was very much not the liberator that they thought and expected him to be. So that's why they completely pulled a 180 and on Good Friday morning in front of the Praetorium, in front of Pontius Pilate's palace, were shouting for his death, his crucifixion, and putting his blood not only on their heads, but on the heads of their children too. And so because of that, we can just forget about their praise. It wasn't real. They didn't mean it. I don't know about that. Right here on Palm Sunday, their praise certainly received by Jesus, isn't it? Be a nod of approval, wouldn't it? Our praise is received by Jesus too, imperfect and fickle though it is. Sometimes, don't you catch yourself praising Jesus only because other people are praising Jesus too? A little bit of a mob mentality, some crowd thinking that goes on there. Yeah, maybe your heart isn't totally in it all the time. That happens an awful lot. But other times, you can't but help praise Jesus. You simply have to when you think about the wonderful and amazing and good and loving things that he has done for you, and you feel like if you're going to keep that praise in, you're just going to explode, so you got to get it out. That comes from faith. And that faith expresses itself in love, and that love comes out of your mouth, and it comes out of your hands, and your warm smile, whatever it is. And that praise of Jesus is music to Jesus' ears. Music that he was hearing on Palm Sunday from the people going in front of him shouting Hosanna. The people behind him, the people all over the place were shouting out Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a big to-do. Everybody in and around Jerusalem was all stirred up by this. And as you can well imagine, the Pharisees didn't go for this. They called Jesus aside. The audacity, right, to interrupt this parade. Teacher, Jesus, tell all these people to be quiet, especially these kids. They're not behaving. What does behave mean to a kid anyway? You know what Jesus said to that according to Luke's gospel? Such an awesome line. I tell you, if they stay silent, the stones will shout out. Such an awesome thing to say. It shows that Jesus comes into Jerusalem in the name of and with the full approval of God Almighty to glorify God by paying for sin, exactly as the prophet Zechariah said and wrote that he would do. Jesus entered Jerusalem humble, righteous, having salvation, victorious, riding a donkey to break implements of war and to establish a kingdom and reign and rule of peace to the ends of the whole earth that would last for forever. And when people saw Jesus riding a donkey, they put two and two together and recognized that the Messiah was here to do what the Messiah had come to do. And they praised Jesus accordingly. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And maybe just as many shouted the same things out without fully realizing what they were saying, thinking that he'd finally come to restore their glory and liberate them from Rome, redeem them from political oppression, not from sin. But that lack of full understanding certainly does not make their words any less true. Jesus is the king, and the kingdom he establishes is blessed because Jesus establishes it by right of birth, which usually to me is a bogus reason for like dynastic succession. How do you know just because dad's a good king that his son's going to be a good king too? In the case of Jesus, though, the almighty, eternal, one and only, dearly loved Son of God, it's absolutely the way it is. Jesus is also king by right of combat as well, in a manner of speaking. For his whole entire life, not just during the 3 years of his ministry, but for his whole life, he was fighting against sin, and he defeated it squarely at every single turn. And he defeated the one who accuses you of sin, the devil. Satan, the accuser, crushing his head on the cross when he knew the blood that he had shed, the life that he was pouring out, had made a satisfactory payment, that the work of salvation was complete. So that's when he shouted out on the cross, "It's finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then Jesus like didn't die like we do. We get surprised by death. Death comes to us. Jesus went to it and chose when his soul should leave his body, and he conquered death like a victorious king. And that's who Jesus is, very clearly shown. But Jesus is a servant too, and a suffering one at that. Jesus suffered and was tormented so severely, his face, his visage, appearance so marred and so gruesome that people had a hard time looking at him. Beatings, suffering is how David's eternal kingdom is established. And in light of that, it behooves us all to note very well what many in that Palm Sunday crowd might not have, that Jesus did not come to establish an earthly kingdom and to function as a ruler over an earthly kingdom. He came to earth as the King of heaven and conducted himself accordingly. Jesus doesn't need us, ask us, or teach us to establish an earthly kingdom for him on this planet or to morph an existing nation into such a thing. Because he makes it very clear that at the Father's determining, the time will come when each person has to confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of the Father, when each person will know that Jesus rules all things because he is the God-man who sacrificed himself to save all of us from all of our sins. Jesus' strength of love establishes his throne into eternity through self-sacrifice, not through strong-arming. And you are made in that image by the King of peace and love and gentleness. So be who Jesus made you to be, a forgiven person who forgives, who loves, who's gracious, who's a peacemaker, and proclaims the saving gospel of peace in Jesus, who both tells and lives the good news of the kingdom of heaven, who praises Jesus because he has saved you exactly as you repeatedly plead desperately for him to do. The last words of this section of scripture that we hear are, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is a word of praise, but it's also a desperate plea, isn't it? It's our constant and most crucial need. So save is exactly what Jesus does by displaying a level of strength that we totally can't understand in ways that continue to completely baffle us all these years later. Donkey ride into Jerusalem with full knowledge that very shortly he would be betrayed by one of his friends. And then not too long after that, he'd be denied, not once, but three times, by one of his best friends, that he would receive a phony conviction based on outright lies and anger and jealousy, that his face would be spit upon, that he'd be struck repeatedly, that he'd wear a crown, all right, but not a gem-encrusted golden one, but one of thorns. He'd suffer, that he'd be crucified, that he'd be forsaken by his own father, that he would die. He went through all of that triumphantly with your sin and mine in his body to destroy it so that we could live forever in his kingdom of peace. As a gift of his grace that he's glad to give to us, a gift that you have received by faith from hearing and believing words, the words of Jesus. That's why we say Hosanna in the highest. Praise Jesus, the King of peace, who has saved you, who gives you peace today and always. Amen.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.